And take your Bibles and look over at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll be in Luke for a large portion of the time this morning in Sunday school. And beginning in verses 13 through 15, I want you to see Christ as the sinless one. And as you read these verses, notice the things that Pilate says about Jesus who has been brought to him. So Brother Mike Campbell is going to come and read Luke 23, verses 13 through 25.
It says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, not yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voice, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will."
As you consider these verses, you find that there was no fault, that there was no reason worthy of death found in Jesus, and there was no evil that he had done. And so this morning we see our sinless Savior, the one who had no fault, no sin found in him, and yet was given for our sin, for our transgressions. And I want you to join me in singing song 236. He was wounded for our transgressions. 236 in your songbooks as we continue to consider and remember our Christ and see him clearly this morning.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace, from our bondage gave release. And with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, our souls are healed.
On the second verse now,
he was numbered among transgressors. He did esteem him forsaken by his God. As our sacrifice he died, that the law be satisfied. And all our sin, and all our sin, and all our sin was laid on him.
What a wonderful thing for us to remember on this morning, that Christ was wounded for us, and it was he who was without any sin. I want you to look now at Luke 23, verses 33 through 34 or 43. And notice that Christ is the one who has power to forgive mockers. And throughout this passage, as Brother Carlos is going to come, I want you to consider Christ's power to forgive those who would mock him, who would scorn him. Follow along in Luke 23, verses 33 through 43.
Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
This passage reminds us of Christ's power to forgive those who would mock him and to not execute justice on those who deserved it that day, but to care for and demonstrate mercy on them. And I find it encouraging that among those who Christ showed mercy towards were those that were hanging right beside him. In fact, you find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, the Bible says in that passage, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And in fact, at the beginning of Christ being on that cross, it appears that both of them are railing on Jesus, are mocking him. But at some point, the part that we read in this passage, the one recognizes, this isn't right. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And as that man on a cross beside Christ recognized his guilt and Jesus' guiltlessness, he realizes this is one to be praised. He is the Son of God. He is the hope that I can have. His blood is being shed for me. And I want to tell you, church, the power of faith, the power of forgiveness that is seen in Christ on the cross testifies of his being God, testifies of his being the one that mankind needs. And we ought look at Christ on the cross and see his response to those who were mocking him, to those who were cruel towards him, and realize that it had power that day. In fact, you'll see later on in the passage that we'll look at in the morning service that that centurion will glorify God. And I think it's amazing that this man who looks at Jesus with a different mindset, he has repented, he has changed his mind about Jesus, he also is glorifying the one who forgives. And we ought be people who continually glorify the one who has forgiven us. We ought be people who are constantly voicing that there is power in the blood of Christ to forgive sin. And I'd like us to sing 252, song 252 this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing 252 in your songbooks.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing. This might plead nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Of that thief on the cross, his hope and his peace rested in Jesus that day. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That attitude of recognition that there is only hope if I trust this one before me right now, that ought to be our mindset. As we sing the last, this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Turn over to Luke 23, Luke 23, verse 44. We'll continue on if you're still in that passage. And I want you to notice Christ's righteousness declared. Brother Nally's going to come, and we'll look at this passage, Luke 23, verses 44 through 49, and see the righteousness of Christ declared by that centurion who would see him.
All right, Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and a veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding all these things.
The response of that centurion is not part of Scripture by any accident. You know, the things that are recorded for us in Scripture of these events on this day have great significance. They are not accidental. They are important. Here is a man recognizing that Jesus is a righteous man and saying so. And he's saying so after Jesus' final words, after Jesus commends his spirit to God, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, at the end of Jesus' life, this man declares that there is no fault in Jesus whatsoever. Perhaps he had seen many die. Perhaps he had seen many die on a cross. And in those moments, men saying and acting in the most horrific ways towards those who have treated them in horrific ways. But he has observed Jesus Christ, unlike any other man. And in those moments of great pain and difficulty and suffering, to hear him not say one thing that would be harsh, cruel, wrong, evil, not at all. He sees in Jesus Christ that he is righteous. And I remember the words that had been spoken earlier. Look back in Luke 19, verse 39. We saw that when Jesus came into the city, there were those... in Luke chapter 19, verse 39, who tried to rebuke Jesus for all the praise that was coming to him. And in Luke 19, verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you know that God would see fit to use a Roman centurion to declare something true about Jesus Christ on that day, and for it to be recorded for us that this is truly a righteous man? And it is true, and there is no need for that to be held back from the record. It is the declaration of something that is absolutely important and true, and God is glorified by this. You see, in our passage again, in Luke chapter number 23, and notice what it says in verse number 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, truly the statement that Jesus Christ is righteous brings glory to God. I want you to think of that. When you declare Jesus Christ is the righteous one I am depending upon, you are giving glory to God in that moment. You can take no glory in your salvation if your hope and your trust is in the one who is righteous because he is God in flesh. I can take no glory in myself if I'm depending upon the one who is indeed righteous. And I want us to take a few moments to see the beauty of Christ in his righteousness and his holiness. Psalm number 162 in your song books. We'll sing together, Fairest Lord Jesus, Psalm 162. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses of Psalm 162.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee
of our praise, is he not? Let's praise him and continue to for his righteousness. See Christ in his righteousness. I'd like you to see number four, Christ's words fulfilled. Look in Luke 24 verses 1 through 8. Luke 24 verses 1 through 8. And we're going to read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 1, and then if you would read verse 2, and we'll go back and forth through this. Luke 24, verse 1, I'll read verse 1. If you would read out loud verse 2 and then verse 4 as we continue. Luke 24, verse 1 says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them.
And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre.
And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus.
And it came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout,
And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.
And they
Yeah, those statements, and they remembered his words, are vital. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Three times Jesus had told his disciples, the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, they're going to take me and they're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I will rise again. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die and I will rise again. And that did not sink into his disciples and to those women who followed until after he had raised from the dead, until after they are reminded of his words, they remember. You know, it is incredible that we have promises that are fulfilled all throughout God's word. But we take that for granted. That, oh, of course, we know that he will keep his promises because look what he's done. But you and I need to realize these individuals, they were blinded by their emotions. They were blinded by their feelings. They were blinded by all the circumstances going on around them. And I think it's possible that we can at times forget God's promises as well, when circumstances and difficulties and trials surround us. And we need to see the Christ who keeps his word continually. He has never failed on any promise he has ever given. Has he, church? You ought to recognize that. The foundation of our faith is upon the promises that he has kept. He has not failed. That is our foundation. That Christ, as we consider the resurrection, illustrates for us the keeping of his promises. That he is faithful, that he is true. I'd like us to sing together song number 464. Song 464. And again, we often sing these songs without thinking about what they say. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Now that's a great truth. Your foundation is laid in faith in what he has said. What more can he say than to you? He has said to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Let's sing those two verses together. 464, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said?
That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes.
The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will.
the promises Jesus made, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you thankful that there is a promise of his enduring love? Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Church, that is a great confidence for us. His words will be fulfilled. Let's see our Savior in that way. And then finally this morning, I want you to see Christ's resurrection as your identity. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Resurrection is not just to be in your mind an event that took place and is forgotten as to its connection to you and I. Sometimes as we think of resurrection, we think of it in a historical type of context. You know, we picture a tomb, we picture a cross, and we think of that as past history that is important and vital to our faith, but not necessarily connecting to anything of our daily lives. And in Colossians chapter 3, there is a connection that is reminded to us. And I believe it's to be reminded to us throughout our days, not just once a year. It's to be on our minds continually. Colossians 3, verse number 1 through 4, I'd like us to read this together. Would you join me in reading this passage? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I am thankful for that truth. If ye then be risen with Christ... Are we risen with Christ, church? You know, I was dead in sin, but I was brought from death to life. And resurrection pictures for us death and new life. And that new life is illustrated in our Savior. And I am identified with him. In fact, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ right now is glorified. You one day will experience glorification if you are in Jesus Christ. Is that exciting, church?
Yes. Amen.
It is not often on our mind, though, in a dark and sin-cursed world, that we will be something different than we are right now. I think that we often forget that. We often get caught up in the things that are pain and suffering and difficulty and trial and even tasks of this life. Are the cares of this life easy to get caught up in? Yes, they're easy for us to get obsessed with and focused in upon. But Colossians 3 encourages us to change our focus point. Set your affection. This world is not my home. This is not everything. And I know for some of you, as the day of that end of life comes closer than it did a day or two ago, you see that with greater joy and excitement, anticipation, as you well should. But for those of you that are younger, or perhaps that is not on your mind, it does not have to wait until you get close to the end of your life to be a focus. It obviously is to be our focus at every point of our life. Set your affection on things above. You know, when we read of Christ's perspective, his mindset, that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. His life's course was run looking beyond this life. Christ, in his physical existence among men, was not living this life just focused on this. He was looking at what was ahead. And that's what we are to do as well, church. Christ's resurrection is our identity. When we think of the resurrection, we declare that Christ has risen from the dead because that is where our hope lies. Tonight in the evening service, we'll talk some more of why the resurrection matters from 1 Corinthians 15. But it is obviously our identity. When we declare the gospel, we declare what? That Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. According to the scriptures, Christ lives. And that is our identity. We live. I've said it often. Eternal life does not begin the moment you die. Often we think of eternal life in that way. Yeah, well, everlasting life will be after this life. Well, it will certainly include that. That's what we are excited about. But eternal life began in you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. You are one who is now alive. You were dead. You are alive. You are risen. He doesn't say, if you will be risen with Christ. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. My mindset is to be, I am one who is alive from the dead. And church, that is our great anticipation. And we look forward to the glory of that fully realized in the future. That is going to be a marvelous day when the curse and the effect of sin are no more felt and realized, when we realize completely the victory that we have in Christ. This world is not our home, our source of joy or fulfillment or purpose. This isn't everything. We look for something beyond this. Resurrection reminds us of the victory over death and sin that we have. We're going to sing Psalm 587 in your songbooks. Many of you would not even need it. It's a familiar hymn to us. But I want you to sing this morning with resurrection victory in mind. And that as you sing victory in Jesus, you recognize what awaits you. What it is that we are living this life in mind of. And so, Psalm 587, let's do this. Let's stand as we complete Sunday school this morning. And I appreciate your involvement in this special way of our remembering and seeing our Savior. Let's sing 587 on the first verse.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior
once again for your precious Son, our Savior. We thank you that we can see him clearly in Scripture. We can rejoice in that he is righteous and sinless, that he keeps his word, and that he is our pattern, our example, that we are to remember continually that we are risen with Christ. We are new. We are alive. And because we are in Christ, we are pleasing to you, but we also have a purpose now that is so much greater than this life, so much greater than this world of suffering. Help us to shine as lights in a dark place. Help us to be messengers of the truth of resurrection. And may you be glorified through us as we do that. We'll thank you for what you'll do in the coming hour. In Jesus' name.